Okay, we're going to be reading from John chapter 3 today. This is our reading for Saturday, March 28th, starting in verse 1 of John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and in the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." We're going to stop there for today on our reading and make some observations. I think that we should give Nicodemus a little bit of credit here. A lot of times we look at this and we jump right to the negative observations of him, and we jump right to Jesus asking, you know, how can you not understand these things if you're a teacher of Israel? But I want to give him a little bit of credit in that he came and he wanted to know. He wanted to know about Jesus and wanted to figure all of this out. And so I think that that's a credit to him. I understand he came by night. He didn't want to be seen. I understand that, you know, he was sort of a secret disciple for a long time. But just want to give a little credit where credit is due there. He did come to ask these things. He did come, as far as I can tell, willing to learn, ready to learn, wanting to learn. And so that credit is there. And I would point out also that at the very end of the gospel accounts, you find Nicodemus coming onto the scene again after the death of Jesus, showing his belief in him and caring for the body. So let's think about this for a moment. Nicodemus comes to him. He's a ruler of the Jews. Remember, these are the people that were fighting against Jesus on many occasions, as we're going to be observing. And he says, "We know." I think that's interesting. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for," okay, this is why we know it, "no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." That is a powerful observation. No one can do these things unless God is with him. He recognizes that God has given a testimony of who he really is, because he's able to do these miracles. He's able to perform these signs. On many, many occasions, people in the same type of position that Nicodemus is in come to Jesus and say, "Show us a sign." After they've already seen sign after sign after sign, they still ask, "Show us a sign." But here, early on, Nicodemus is saying, "We know that you are a teacher from God." I don't know exactly who "we" is going to encompass, but it seems to be that, you know, it might be Nicodemus and maybe an inner circle of his or his family, might even be other of those rulers of the Jews that maybe some of them even give him a hard time later. I don't know, but "we" is more than just Nicodemus. So there are others that are making this recognition that he has to be a teacher from God. Maybe he doesn't understand that Jesus is the Christ yet, that he's the Messiah, but he does recognize that the only way he could do these things is to truly be sent by God. Now, later on, we're going to get into our further readings and see where there are those that even accuse Jesus of doing the things he does by the power of Satan. But he says, we recognize that if you do these things, then it has to be from God and you have to be sent by God. So that invalidates that accusation later on. So that shows that that's a false accusation they're trying to make. They're just trying to smear his name later on. So Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He begins to teach a spiritual truth using physical means to express that truth. The trouble we have is sometimes Jesus has explained these things in a way we can understand, but if we don't recognize that he is illustrating a spiritual truth through that physical reality, then we don't make a connection. It seems like that's what's going on with Nicodemus here when he says, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So perhaps Nicodemus is just not making the connection between the spiritual and physical, and he's only thinking in the physical. But here Jesus doesn't chide him for the question. He goes on and says, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, can't enter the kingdom of God. So he's tells him, basically, this is spiritual terms. We're talking in spiritual language here, and so then it communicates to him. But he goes on saying, that which is born of the flesh is the flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So you've got to think past the body you're in. You've got to think past the age of the body you're in. You've got to think past the idea of going back into your mother's womb. You know, we're talking spirit, and so we're talking about the Spirit itself being reborn and the Spirit itself in a newness of life. And of course, you see that illustrated very well, explained very well by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6. But he says, don't marvel at this. Don't be surprised at this. Don't be confused by this when he says you must be born again. Then he gets into verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Sometimes we wrangle over this verse and perhaps even insert some additional meaning that I don't believe the Spirit was intending. He's not conveying something terribly profound here. He's just making the statement, talking about the Spirit, and talking about the newness of the Spirit and spiritual terms, and he's just saying, look, in physical terms, you know that the wind blows, and save for, you know, the meteorologists in the morning showing us where the jet stream is and telling us that the wind will be blowing out of a particular direction today, you know, outside of that, we don't really know that much about the wind. It's as if it has its own will, and it'll, based on the weather patterns, it'll change its direction. You can feel the effect of it, and you can tell where it's going at the moment, but it's going to do what it's going to do. We don't have control over that. I can't force the wind to do anything. That's the physical terms. Now, the spiritual terms, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So when we're talking about breath and wind and Spirit, we're talking about that which is God-breathed. We're talking about those spiritual terms. And here with what he's discussing with Nicodemus, he's trying to reveal this spiritual truth, and that comes by the Spirit. And if we are open to it, we can feel the effects of that which is revealed to us by the Spirit, that which is God-breathed, and we can have the effect of that. In other words, it will have an impact upon us, and if we allow it, we can be carried with it, go with it, and we can be reborn. But if we decide I'm only going to be physical, or I'm not willing to be moved by the Spirit, or I'm not willing to be influenced by these spiritual things, then we are going to put ourselves outside of the benefits, even, of the Spirit. I don't think he's being terribly profound with Nicodemus, and I think Nicodemus would have figured all of this out, even if he was going to have to meditate on it for a while afterward, because he does say, well, how can these things be? And that's when Jesus says, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? Sometimes we forget that even under the Old Testament, the idea of God breathed was there. The idea of the influence of God's word and the influence of the prophecies and being led in spiritual terms is there. It's not just about sacrifices and blood and Passovers and physical laws and all these different things. No, the spiritual was conveyed within the Old Testament. You had to look for the spiritual things in order to understand them. And there was a big problem during Jesus' time where they're primarily focused on the physical. You know, they're making sure that they tithe to the smallest degree, and you know, they pray in certain ways and wash in certain ways. You know, they're very hyper-focused on all these little details that they see within the law and then what was added to the law by rabbinic tradition during the period of silence. So perhaps that's the problem with Nicodemus, is he's caught up in that as well. He's been very hyper-focused on these spiritual things. And for him to shift gears and begin thinking about these spiritual terms that Jesus is revealing might be a little difficult for him. But verse 11, he says, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended, that is, the Son of Man. So now we're getting down to sort of the beginning of where Nicodemus shows up. We know that you're a teacher from God. My impression here at the end of this particular context is Jesus is saying, I'm not just a teacher from God. I am the fulfillment of prophecy. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. He's just not coming out and saying it in those words. So he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that you might have eternal life. Something that certainly would have appealed to Nicodemus, and he would have hopefully understood the concept of, you know, there being an eternal life, there being that reward. But if, and I stress if, because I'm kind of putting things together here, if Nicodemus is caught in the same type of thinking that we see revealed time and time again throughout the Gospels with the Pharisees, the scribes, and others, then he may have had this idea that the Christ coming was going to be a national revolution, you know, the Israel being a nation among nations again, and God's favored people, and being a world power again. So for him to say the Son of Man be lifted up, well, that kind of gives that foreshadowing that it's not going to be quite the way they expect. And so that jumps right into verse 16, that almost anybody that knows anything about the Bible can probably quote to you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. A lot of times people stop right there and they don't continue on. In verse 17, you have that word for, so he's continuing a thought. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So we're still talking about the salvation. And then verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Pretty strong language being spoken to a man that is having trouble grasping what Jesus is saying. You know, you can make a choice. You can believe or don't believe. And if you don't believe, you're already condemned. I think that most of us understand that when we come across the word believe, that belief means more than I believe he exists, or that I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. It's not just a mere intellectual understanding and acceptance. It is something deep within us that motivates us to act out, to do something. Peter called it a good conscience that we have whenever we react on that belief and then we're obedient to God. It's very important that we realize that when we come across that word belief, that tied with belief is always action. We always do something based upon that belief. So then verse 19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. The people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. If they're enjoying what they're doing and they're not motivated to change anything, then they don't want the light. They don't want the light on because then everybody gets to see the ugliness of what they're participating in. They get to see how terrible their sins are. Some people don't want to see what the wages of sin really is. Paul said the wages of sin is death. And that's absolutely true. Isaiah chapter 59, he said, that sin separates us from God and we don't benefit. We don't have that relationship with God anymore. Those are terrible consequences of sin, and some people don't want to know those consequences. They'd rather be in their ignorance, even though the condemnation is real and it's still there, even though it might be ignorance. But he says when the light comes in, they want to stay in their darkness. They don't want the light. And then for everyone who does wicked things, hates the light, does not come to the light, because those things would be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light. In other words, anybody who has a conscience about it and anybody who has any desire to have those blessings from God, have that relationship with God, then when they see the light, which is the truth, the word coming into the world, those spiritual things being revealed to them, when they see that, they're drawn to it rather than being repulsed by it. Those that want to stay in the dark, they're repulsed. Those that want the light, they are drawn to it. And it says, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. That may be because they were trying to be righteous before, and it may be because they see the righteousness and decide, well, that's what I want to be. I want to move that way. You know, that's what we all need to be. We need to welcome the light into our life. We need to allow ourselves to be illuminated to our deepest depths so that we can rid ourselves of the darkness of sin. We need to realize how terrible sin is. That without Jesus being lifted up, then we wouldn't be saved. We wouldn't have eternal life. And that was a terrible price that had to be paid simply because I sinned. And the wages of sin is always death. Death is involved, but Jesus provides victory over death. He is that propitiation. He pays that price. So we need to be drawn to the light. That's what I want to leave you with today. Be drawn to the light and shun the darkness, not the other way around. God be with us. Thank you for listening.